So one of the cool things that we get to do at Desert Springs is partner with other organizations that serve here in the Valley. And one of our partner organizations, Something So Worth It, has an event coming up called the All Abilities Marketplace. It's coming up on just a few weeks. In fact, it is on January 25th. It's going to be from 10 to 1 o'clock here at DSBC. We're going to take over the whole campus. And kids of all abilities will be hosting booths where they're, you know, selling stuff. Some of them are doing arts, crafts. Some of them are doing some goodies for you. And this is in support of the ministry Something So Worth It, which ministers to families who have differently abled kids, and they do anything from triage care to ongoing care. And this is one of their big gatherings that they have each year. If you want to know more about Something So Worth It, we have information in your handout. There's a special page in the middle of your handout with a little information, as well as the website to Something So Worth It. Allison runs this ministry. They're part of our church family. She wanted to be here today, but is a little bit under the weather, and so she sends her regards. Trust me, she would have said so many more cool things about it, and I am like the substitute teacher who is cramming before and sharing this with you now. It is a really cool event. I believe this is the third or fourth time it's been here. So if you are interested in hosting a booth, if you've got some kids or teens in your life, regardless of their ability, and they want to host a booth, check out that website for how you can sign up for that. But even if you're not hosting a booth, we would love for you to join us. There are going to be, now, if you want to get on the edge of your seat, that would be appropriate. There are bounce houses. It's going to get better. Fire trucks. Face paint. We don't like face paint in this place? Okay, all right. Food trucks. Yeah, okay, yeah, I knew you guys would like that. And listen to this, miniature horses. Oh, now I don't know how they miniaturize them, but we'll find out at the All Abilities Marketplace on January 25th, 10 to 1. Make sure, even if you're not hosting a booth, please do swing by and support them. They'd love to have you. It really is a blast. Also coming up in March, the whole month of March, is the 2025 Great Arizona Lemonade Stand Fundraiser. Now, the Great Arizona Lemonade Fundraiser, I think we can put it up here with the details. It is a program that is a fundraiser for the Something So Worth It ministry, and the Great Arizona Lemonade Stand is where you host a lemonade stand, like in your workplace or in your home, and you know, people come by and you've made lemonade. You guys know how this works, right? And then they give you American dollars, currency, for the lemonade, and then you take the dollars and then you give it to Something So Worth It. Also, if you want to use like digital devices, that's also available to you. People can donate to Something So Worth It. Then you give them the lemonade. And if you don't know how to like make lemonade, that's okay, because Something So Worth It sets you up with a kit where, with all the instructions for how to make lemonade. That will be the month of March. Make sure that you check out their website. Again, that's in your handout. And if you're joining us online, you can just go to somethingsoworthit.org. Find out more about the All Abilities Marketplace, as well as the Great Arizona Lemonade Stand. This is a great way for people of all ages to support this amazing ministry. Now, we are in the middle of a series called Strange Religion, in which we're looking specifically through the book of Acts in the Bible. And the book of Acts tells the story of how the Spirit of God led the people who started following Jesus in the earliest days just after the resurrection. So, like, you've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then the book of Acts talks about the movement or the groups of people who wanted to follow Jesus. And then in Acts, you see how they lived it out for better or for worse. And so we're studying what they did so that we can gain a Jesus-centered wisdom for how we might live out our faith in Jesus. Now, if you're still trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, maybe you got dragged here. I totally get that, solidarity. And this is a great opportunity for you to learn more about the Jesus movement as it's explained in our sacred text. And so if you're curious about Christianity, you want to know, this is a great series for you because we're going to hit on some of the key markers of what makes Christianity so strange. Now, some of you know Christians and they are weird. Many of the people in this room could be counted among those who are weird Christians. And some of it is because they are just weird. I totally get that, you know. But sometimes the weirdness comes from the fact that they're following the way of Jesus, which is a strange way. Like, the way of Jesus is a strange way. Let me, you guys ready for one of the ways that the way of Jesus is a strange way? Okay, here it is. Love your enemies. I heard somebody say that's hard. That's hard to do. If you don't think that's hard to do, I don't think that you fully appreciated what love is and what enemies are. To love your enemy, even to pray for those who are actively against you. Now, here's the deal. That's strange. Nobody, not only does nobody want to do that, there's no reason to do that, is there? Unless there's like a death, burial, and resurrection situation happening, and a way of being in the world that transcends or is above and beyond all the ways of being in the world that makes sense to us. You ready? Here's another one. You're not gonna like this one. Don't charge too much interest, because it especially wounds the poor. Don't make money by abusing people. There's this old thing called usury, which is exorbitant interest. Hello, capitalists. Do you know that we are called the American consumer by our leaders? Isn't that kind of a strange identity marker, consumer? And yet we live in a world, in a culture that is screaming at us, make more money by any means necessary. And Jesus says, you can serve God or you can serve money, but you can't serve both. Isn't that strange? You see, the strangeness about the way of Jesus, we see it in the book of Acts, but we also see it even now. And so we need, if we're going to follow Jesus in our current like moment, we need a Jesus-centered wisdom for how it is that we're going to live in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so today we're going to be at the very beginning of the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the church, the Jesus movement, whatever you want to call it, their strange mission. So the earliest followers of Jesus, they had in their minds that there was a purpose to their gathering together and a purpose to living in this world together. It was kind of like a mission. Have you guys ever heard of like companies, they do these things like a mission statement? You know, most of them are just make money, but they don't tell it like that. They put fancy words around it, you know. But at the end of the day, the mission is like, make, you know, please the shareholders, that kind of thing. So you have these mission statements. Now, there's a lot of great companies that that's not their mission. Their mission is to, you know, do good in the world, whatever it might be, or to make good shoes or to make good tables. And that is really, really good. But the group of people that is the church, so the church, when the Bible, when you hear people talk about church, sometimes they talk about buildings, but in the Bible, it's just the group of Christians. Like Christians living together, like being in community together. So this community of people that were following the way of Jesus, they had a mission, and the mission was to follow the way of Jesus in whatever context they were in. They were trying to practice the way of Jesus on earth as it is in heaven. You guys ever heard that line before? Spoiler alert, it's from the Lord's Prayer. You guys heard that one? It's a popular one, very popular. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So listen to this, thy will be done what? On earth as it is in heaven. So living the way that heaven is now in a place and time that sometimes does not remind me of heaven. It's lit. The mission of the strange mission of this group of people who are following Jesus was to live like Jesus according to his kingdom and his values in a place and time that oftentimes was not like heaven. If you were to step into one of these communions, these communities of people who are following the Jesus way, living on the Jesus mission, the idea was that when you were with them, regardless of what you believed, maybe you're curious about Jesus, regardless of what you were coming in with, that you would experience in the community a little taste of heaven on earth. That was the mission. That was the strange mission. So check this out. So Book of Acts, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to read it through. You can follow along. It's in your handouts. And if you're joining us online and you don't have a Bible with you, just open up a new browser and go to Bible.com. And we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. But whatever version you're using is just fine, even though some of the words might be translated differently. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Now, real quick, the book of Acts, the opening kind of reads like a letter. The dude that wrote this, we think, at least, named Luke, and he's writing to somebody named Theophilus, but then he's going to go on and give a whole history of the early church movement. So check this out. He starts in verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So real quick, next time you're at a birthday party, and they start doing Bible trivia. They don't do that at your birthday parties? Okay, that's fine. So next time you're at a Bible trivia party, and they ask the trivia question, who wrote the book of Acts, and what other book did that person write? The other book is called the Gospel of Luke. So Luke, we think, wrote what we call the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And so if you read Luke and Acts together, Luke tells you the story of what you see here, all that Jesus began to do and teach, and then Acts is kind of like what happens after the resurrection. So here he says, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. TV timeout. The book is called Acts. Sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles. In some translations, which is a fine thing to call it. However, one of the things that you notice as you read through Acts, it's probably better to think of it like the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. Because the Holy Spirit, did you guys see the Holy Spirit just gets name-dropped right here? If Jesus is the central figure of the Gospel of Luke, the Spirit seems to be the central figure and actor in Acts. And so this is about the Spirit doing something. So the Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After, this is still about Jesus, after he, Jesus, had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the, does anybody have it? Speaking about the kingdom of God. Remember that whole thing? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, isn't it? So Jesus taught us to do that. So Jesus taught us about the kingdom of God, and he called us to live according to the kingdom of God. Check this out, verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. What's the promise, you ask? He says, which, he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized or like immersed in or submerged in. Last week we had a couple of baptisms. You saw people go under the water, so like completely immersed in the Holy Spirit in a few days. Verse 6. So when they had come together, notice, right, they're not all just a bunch of individuals out there. They're coming together. When they came together, they asked the Lord, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? Now, I just want to put a little mark right there. Notice throughout the Gospels, the disciples think that what Jesus is doing is making Jerusalem great again. They think what Jesus is doing is an ethnocentric kingdom-building enterprise where they will be the kings and queens and they will lord over other people. One of the biggest what moments in the Gospels is when Jesus says things like, my kingdom doesn't work like all y'all's earthly kingdoms, and my kingdom is for everybody. And do you know who didn't like hearing the news that the kingdom of God is for everybody? Everybody. Because there are enemies that we are called to love that we do not want to share communion with. You guys like that part? Okay, let's keep going. All right, he said to them, Lord, are you now restoring the kingdom to Israel? Notice they want the kingdom for themselves. Lord, are you giving us the keys to the kingdom? And Jesus is always so great in his responses to questions. He says, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. He says, listen, this is a decision that's above your pay grade. Then he goes on, but you, okay, notice what he says next. Now, I want to just pause. When they ask Jesus the question, are you going to give us the keys to the kingdom? What are they asking for? Come on, tell me, what do they want? But yes, they want power. Why? Why do we want power? What feeling goes on inside of us that compels us to ask or pursue power? What is it? Yeah, okay, so justice, what else? What is it? Pride, what else? Lust, what else? What else is going on inside of us that we think, I want power? Control, why do we want control? What's underneath that feeling? Fear. We want power because we fear. We fear tomorrow. We fear the boss. We fear the weather. We fear so many. We fear that we will not have enough. And so what we want to make sure we will get enough is. So what's at the heart of their question? Fear. And what do they think will solve the fear problem in their hearts? Power according to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus, are you going to give us bigger swords? Are you going to give us bigger walls? Are you going to give us political and cultural and financial power? And Jesus says, that's above your pay grade. And then he answers the question in a way they don't expect. Verse 8, you will receive power. You will receive power when? When the castle wall is built, when the spear is sharpened, when the treasure chest is full of gold and goodies? No. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He gives them the answer to the deeper longings of their heart, namely power. But power, according to the kingdoms of this world, can be taken from us, can't it? Do you know that your bank account can be drained according to circumstances beyond your control? Do you know that the weather can do stuff to you that you cannot control? Do you know that for all of our safety and security measures, we do not hold tomorrow in our hands? Do you know that? And so, according to the kingdoms of this world, when we grip for what the Bible would call like worldly power, it's not actually solving the fear problem, is it? It's just kind of seducing us into thinking that we have power. But what Jesus gives us is something exponentially more greater. He gives us himself and his Spirit. And he says, the Spirit will be with you, and you will receive power then. So the earliest Jesus followers, who, by the way, many of them were impoverished, many of them were on the margins of society, and yet they found that when they were in union with one another and the Spirit moved through them, that there was great power. In fact, can I prove it to you that there was power in that movement? I'm going to give you one argument. And it's actually an icon, and it's right there. Why on earth, in the year of our Lord 2025 America, would we put an instrument of Roman empirical torture on our building? Why would we do that? Isn't that strange? It's kind of like having an electric chair or a noose. Is an instrument of terror and torture, and yet we find in the iconography of the cross something more powerful than death because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that early Jesus movement recognized that there was the power of the sword, but the power of the cross was exponentially greater because all that the sword can do is bring death, but what Jesus does is he brings life through death. And so he says, you will receive power. After he has said this, verse 9, after he had said this, he was taken up, and they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I love this part. While he was going up, they were gazing into heaven. Where did he go? And suddenly, two men in white clothes stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you have seen him going into heaven." And then they go out. And here's what I love about this text. Jesus is face to face with them, and they're getting all this instruction about the kingdom of God. And then he says, "You're going to be my people. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. You will bear witness to my kingdom all out there, and you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you." And so the Jesus community recognizes three things. Number one, that the Jesus community is not powered by charismatic leaders. It's not powered by money. It's not powered by military might. You do not need violence to propagate the kingdom of God. In fact, violence often works against the kingdom of God, whereas every kingdom of this world requires violence to expand its territory. Jesus' mission expands through peacemaking. Because it's the power is not in the might of the kingdoms of this world, but the power of the church is in the fact that the Spirit of the living God dwells in his people. The only reason the church advances is because the Spirit of the living God does so. It is not human cleverness. It's not by might, it's not by worldly power, but the church only goes forth when it's powered by the Spirit. Now, here's the deal. You're gonna be so shocked, but this is a little insider baseball. Do you know that there's a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus who are doing horrible stuff right now? And like throughout human history, there have been people who have claimed the name of God to justify their own evil. You guys know that that happens? I hate to break it to you. And one of the ways that you know a movement is powered by the Spirit is the movement bears the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the, so when the Spirit of the living God is indwelling in a communion of saints that claims his name, one of the ways you can tell if the movement is of the Lord is if it is embodying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If it is embodying violence, disunity, combativeness, arrogance, greed, pride, they may put all the icons up and talk a lot of God talk, but if there's no fruit of the Spirit, one must ask, is the Spirit in it? And the way that you can tell is you look for the fruit of the Spirit. So the Jesus movement is on this strange mission that's not powered by worldly might, but it's powered by the Holy Spirit. To do what? What's the mission of the church? Jesus told us, "You will be my witnesses." Now, what's a witness do? A witness says, "This is what I know to be true. Let me tell you about it. And because I know it's true, my life is lived according to that truth." So bearing witness, check this out. You guys ever heard of like the Ten Commandments? It's a pretty popular thing, like Book of Exodus and some other bits in the first five books of the Bible. So check this out, the Ten Commandments. You know the one that everyone thinks is about swearing? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And it's not about swearing. It's exponentially more insane than that. Do you know what take the name of God in vain is getting at? Here's what it's getting at. Don't say that you are a Jesus person and then live in a way that's anti-Jesus. Because you have taken on the name of the Lord your God, And when you take on the name and say, I'm a Jesus person, and then you live in ways that are out of step with the gospel, that are out of step with the kingdom of God, you are saying, I'm a Jesus person, but your life is saying, I'm actually an anti-Jesus person. That's taking on the name in vain. Do you see it? Now, maybe that has something to do with swearing, but do you see how much bigger of an idea that that is? It's saying, if you're gonna name Jesus, follow Jesus. And if you don't want to follow Jesus, then don't name him. But we take the name of the Lord our God in vain when we say, I follow the way of Jesus, and then I behave in ways that are not like Jesus. That's bearing witness. My life, everything about me, and more than just being an individual, this entire communion or community bears witness by living the way of Jesus. Here's a way to put it. Poverty is a huge deal in this community and around the world, of course. And we can't fix poverty. But do you know what we can do? And by the way, do you think that people going hungry, is that going to be in heaven? Is anyone going to go hungry in heaven? So if we're going to practice on earth as it is in heaven, we can't fix poverty. But if there are any hungry among us, can we make sure that they're fed? That's a very practical way to say, I'm living the way of the kingdom now. Like, I can't fix all the things, but where two or more of us are gathered together, we're gonna make sure nobody goes hungry. In fact, the earliest church in the book of Acts, chapter 2, one of the markers of their community was that if anyone had need among them, they would sell stuff and give to each other. Throughout the New Testament, one of the frequent accusations against the wealthy in the congregations is you're being arrogant and you're taking pride of place over the poor. Knock it off. That's out of step with the gospel. And so we have a movement that's powered by the Holy Spirit to do what? To bear witness to Jesus and then invite everyone into the movement. To invite everybody in. It's not just about me and mine or just us and, you know, us four and no more. It's about the world being invited in. At Desert Springs, we say we're a bunch of misfits from all different walks of life. I want to tell you, for those of you who are Republicans, I'm going to tell you something. Don't freak out. There are Democrats in this church. Democrats, I'm going to tell you something. You guys ready for this? There's Republicans in this church. Libertarians, I'm going to tell you something. There are people who like government stuff in this church. And also, please stop trying to sell me space in your bunker. I already have one. I'm in good shape. I'm in good shape. You don't have to email me anymore. I'm just kidding. The kingdom of God is for everybody, and we bear witness to the unifying power of Jesus when we share communion with people with whom we have nothing in common except for Jesus. Do you think that political parties will divide people in heaven? So, with us, we're going to live in unity, not division. Do you see it? So, to bear witness to Jesus and invite who in? Okay, I love this. Every time, if you read through the book of Acts, every time the Spirit speaks, that there's a direct speech act of the Spirit, it's always to push the followers of Jesus out to broader and broader categories of persons. So they start in Jerusalem, and then the Spirit is like, go out further. Go out further. And what's, you are actually, if you're reading the book of Acts in the earliest days of the church, you're actually getting uncomfortable because they start getting real close to the bad guys. And the whole of the book of Acts is, do you know who's being invited in? Including your enemies, including the people we're terrified of. If you're read theology books, this is like the ethnic other, the people with whom I have nothing in common with. And the book of Acts is saying, it's screaming. Every time the Spirit speaks in the book of Acts to the Spirit indwelling people, it's always push the boundary markers out. In fact, one of the things you realize when you read through Acts is there are no boundary markers of who gets invited in. And we like that, right? Oh, you're lying. We like it until it's people that we don't trust. until it's people that we don't care for, until people who, when they're in our space, we feel strange. Which is why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Check this out. You don't have to practice those things most of the time with people that you just love being with. All right, so it is a Spirit-powered movement to bear witness to Jesus and invite everybody in. A buddy of mine, Gary Mason, is a pastor, Methodist pastor in Belfast, Ireland. And Gary, his whole life has, his whole upbringing until the Peace Accords, was pastoring, living, being raised, and then pastoring in Belfast during the Irish Troubles, which was an ethnocentric and religious conflict between Northern Ireland and the rest of Ireland. There was loyalties to the United Kingdom and loyalties to England, and there were, if you guys have ever heard of the drink, an Irish car bomb, is named after a phenomenon that was going on during the Irish Troubles where they would make Irish car bombs and they would blow each other up in their own communities. Belfast was a hotbed of these actions. I mean, people were walking to church, worrying about their car exploding because they were worried about their neighbor killing them because of their political and religious affiliations. The Irish Troubles is what was at the time one of the most violent conflicts in Europe. For decades, there are people, I've watched documentaries, and there are people who say things like, for almost my entire life, my people have, my neighborhood has been at war. And one of the things that Gary did as part of his ministry is he was constantly working to bring enemies who were neighbors to the table. And he was part of the Good Friday Peace Accord. Gary's actually going to be here in a couple weeks. I forget the date. It's in your handout. But Gary's going to be here. He's going to be sharing with us some of his story about how he saw the way of Jesus being lived out in his community bring people together who literally, people in the same room who had literally shot at each other just weeks before with tons of grievance against each other. And he saw the gospel unify enemies. And so Gary's going to be here. It's in your handout. It's at the table, and we're talking about religious violence, but Gary will be here, and I would love for y'all to be with us. Why do we cling to worldly power? Moreover, why do we resist this call to bear witness to the kingdom of God? Do you know why we do it? Because we are afraid. We are afraid of the other. We are afraid of losing. We are afraid of the cost. We are afraid that if we practice this strange way of Jesus, that we might not get what we so desire. And yet Jesus says, my Spirit is always with you, and you will receive power when the Spirit is on you. And so the Jesus movement went out and lived the way of Jesus. There's an old hymn called How Firm a Foundation. It's one of the oldest American hymns. And the hymn goes like this. How firm a foundation, O saints of the Lord. So what's it talking about? How firm a what? So you're thinking about, okay, so what's the church built upon? How firm a foundation. Saints of the Lord is another way to say the church. So church, how firm a foundation you have. How firm a foundation, O saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled. Then there's this other line, and I want you just to listen close to the lyrics, and I want you to think about that human fear and that craving for power and the fact that Jesus answers our deepest longing by promising to be with us as the source of our true power. So hear these words from this old hymn. Fear not, for I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Why do you think the author wrote that? because we fear. And we have an invitation when we feel that fear, when we see the way of Jesus laid out ahead of us and we feel that fear, we have an invitation to fear not, recognizing that Jesus is with us, to be not dismayed, for he is our God and will still give us aid. He will strengthen us, help us, and cause us to stand, and we will be upheld by his righteous, omnipotent hand. And so I want to invite you, for those of you who want to be about following the way of Jesus, when we hear the call, the radical call of Jesus, and we feel that fear, I want to invite you to remember these words from Jesus. Fear not, for I am with you.